I'm excited to share with you today on the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, because I really believe these stories are a prelude to Easter. There's a reason that Luke places them where he does. So we'll talk a little bit more about why they're a prelude to Easter later. But I want us all to consider how we have felt when we've lost something. I'm sure most of us have felt that relief and joy of finding something that was lost, whether that's a lost pet, a lost family heirloom, and especially a lost child in the grocery store. Our parables today in Luke 15 highlight that very joy of a lost thing returning to us. Jesus tells these stories because those around him, the religious leaders and Bible scholars of his day, were grumbling just like the Israelites in the desert did. Grumbling because this Jesus was hanging around with people of doubtful reputation, people who were sinners, people who were outcasts and unclean and looked nothing like someone who was righteous. Jesus hears their grumbling and answers with four stories that remind us that we can be lost in more than one way. Our first story, the story of the lost sheep, reminds us that the one is as important as the 99, so much so that the shepherd leaves behind the 99 to go search for the one. Now, this doesn't mean that the shepherd abandoned the other 99 sheep. Care for the one does not preclude care for the others. There were likely other shepherds around to care for the sheep that were left behind. A herd of at least 100 sheep would have likely had more than one shepherd. But that's beside the point, because the purpose of the parable is in the searching, finding, and rejoicing over the lost sheep. So this parable is not seeking to give us a complete theological treatise, but rather to give us a snapshot in order to make a point. And so the parable is an analogy with a how much more logic, which is something that Jesus likes to use a lot. He likes to tell stories where he says, if this is the case, then how much more will this be the case? So then, if as surely as a shepherd would go after a lost sheep and rejoice when he finds it, how much more will God search for a lost person and rejoice when that person is found? Or put another way, if as surely as a person would go after a lost dog and rejoice when she finds her beloved pet, how much more will God search for a lost person and rejoice when they are found? Jesus ends the parable of the lost sheep with this. He says, count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in need of no rescue. The 99 in need of no rescue does not mean that they have no need to repent, but rather that they're in good standing with God, that they have a relationship with God. However, righteous does not necessarily mean sinless. Just because God is rejoicing over one doesn't mean he has forgotten the 99. And just because the 99 are not the one doesn't mean they're not in need of a shepherd. The second story, the story of the lost coin, is a twin parable to that of the lost sheep. And it functions the same way the previous parable did. If a woman will search diligently for a lost coin, a coin that's worth about a day's wage, so we're not talking about a nickel here, if she'll search diligently for that coin and rejoice when she finds it, how much more will God search for a lost person and rejoice at their recovery? If as surely as a person would search diligently for his deceased mother's pearl necklace and rejoice when he finds it, how much more will God rejoice when a lost person is found? Jesus is defending his association with sinners and outcasts and misfits and screw-ups and less-than-perfect people. He answers the religious leaders grumbling with a demonstration that the kingdom of God is at hand and God's forgiveness is available to anybody. He answers their complaints by showing that their grumbling doesn't really match the character and desires of God, who rejoices when anyone returns to God and invites them to join in the kingdom celebration. What Jesus is demonstrating here is that grace makes room. God has made room for us. Do we make room for others? Klein Snodgrass says that Christians worry that sinners do not change fast enough, or worse, that association with sinners will give Christians a bad name or a bad influence on them. But Jesus was never too concerned about those things. Instead, he diligently sought out and walked with sinners, rejoicing at their repentance no matter how long it took. Jesus neither condoned sin, left people in their sin, nor communicated any disdain for sinners. And I might add to that, because Klein's quote addresses how we think of other people, but I think often we look at ourselves this way too. We worry that we're not changing fast enough, that we're not good enough, that God can't do something with us because we are too sinful. And Jesus makes it clear that all are welcome in the kingdom of God. Now, this is demonstrated in the third story Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. So we've kind of romanticized the word prodigal through 2,000 years of Christianity. I think sometimes we almost look at it with a positive tone because this is such a beloved story in our faith. But the truth is that attitudes towards prodigals were strongly negative in the ancient world. Being a prodigal was a crime by which one could be disowned by the family and denounced by society. And so when the son left his family, his father, he was essentially wishing him dead. Inheritance was given to children, particularly to the eldest, but to all children, for the care of parents when they grew old. Luke 15:12 literally reads in the Greek, "He," meaning the father, "divided to them the life." So when he talks about dividing up his inheritance, the scripture literally says he divided up to them his life. These resources were the means by which the sons would care for their father in his old age. Now, the younger son may not have told his father to his face that he wished him dead, but he might as well have. In asking for his inheritance early, he made it clear that he did not really care about his father, nor did he desire to have any kind of relationship with him. He wanted his father's money, not his father. And so he leaves after figuratively slapping his father in the face, and after a while finds himself with nothing. His only option, to care for pigs. Now, not only would this kind of work have been looked on with disdain by those in the ancient world, but his work with swine would have literally rendered him unclean as a Jew. But finding himself with no other place or person to turn to, the son decides to head home, hoping that perhaps his father will have pity on him and employ him as a servant. What the son finds when he returns home is a welcome he could have never imagined. While he was still a way off, his father, seeing his return, runs to him, caring little for how undignified and even shameful that would have made him look. In the ancient world, for someone to show their ankles, particularly a man of great esteem, would have been considered incredibly shameful. And I don't know how you don't show your ankles when you run to somebody. He runs to his son, throws his arms around him, kisses him, rendering himself now unclean, because his son was unclean, clothes him, and then throws the biggest party he's ever thrown. Now, most of us can maybe imagine what this might look like or feel like, but I wanted us to see this story in a new light. One of the reasons I had us read the scripture today out of the Message translation was because I felt like it gave us a fresh perspective, a fresh hearing of the story. But I want to go a little further. And so I'm going to play now a video for you that is a modern retelling of this story in hopes that we can dig a little deeper and really understand the kind of joy God feels when he welcomes us home.
Yes, I am. What do you want from me? Do you want to pick out my clothes again, Jen?
Are you trying to be someone you're not?
This is my body, okay? If I want to dye my hair or put a ring through my nose, that's my choice.
Not a child!
You don't understand who you are. You listen to me.
Spoken in so long. I miss you. I know you felt you had to make your own life, to do things your own way. I'm sure at times you loved it. Felt certain you'd made the right choice. Other times, the darkness crept in. Emptiness that led to desperation and mistakes and misplaced trust.
Hey!
Some of the pain was your own doing. But some of the pain was caused by others.
It's okay.
Who took advantage of you.
Get whatever you want.
I think I like the
just
red.
Get them both.
Was it your doing?
What is that?
What
is that?
I don't
and if
know.
You find yourself rejected.
Let's go.
Or lost.
Let's go.
Know there is something better.
Stop. Let go of me.
When you feel alone, listen for my voice. You are not alone.
Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get there early tomorrow morning. If you're not there, that's fine. I'll just stay on the bus, I guess.
Come by fire, come by rain. Come by boat. Come by plane. You are all I can't replace. How I love to see you again. Just tell me I'll be seeing you again.
No, no, no. Wait, wait, wait. No, please. Stop, stop, stop. Stop the bus.
You can never run too far, or shout too loud, or be gone so long that you can't find your way home.
Just tell me I'll be seeing you again.
Can you feel the parents' joy, the celebration at their child returning home? Because what other response is there for a parent when a child returns to them? This is how God feels about us. God runs to us, throws his arms around us, and smothers us with kisses. God celebrates. God throws a party. God's love for us is extravagant, ridiculously over the top, and cares little for being dignified. The joy we feel when we recover a lost pet, a lost heirloom, or even a lost child pales in comparison to the love and joy God feels towards us when we return to him. But the younger son's return is not the end of the stories. There is a fourth story. So far, our ratio of numbers found to numbers lost has continued to decrease each time with a celebration recovered. Following the recovered lost. 1 out of 99, 1 out of 10, 1 out of 2, and now just 1, the elder brother. All of this celebration over the recovery of someone lost stands in stark contrast to the grumbling of the religious leaders and Bible scholars of Jesus' day. Do they hear their grumbling against the noise of celebration? Do they hear in it the grumbling of the elder son, whose story completes our stories of lostness? I'm going to read his story one more time, beginning in verse 24. And they began to have a wonderful time. They began to celebrate. All this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And calling to one of the houseboys, he said, "What is going on?" And he told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." And the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. And then the son said, "Look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you a moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who's thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you go out and feast." And his father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." These stories depict God's reception of the repentant and challenges all those who would object. The audience hearing these stories that Jesus were telling were made up of both sinners and those objecting to them. But the primary target of the parables is the latter, those objecting, those grumbling about God's extravagant, welcoming, scandalous love. The contrast between the stories of the two sons is a contrast between celebration and disdain. But Jesus' contrast of the two is not an indictment. It's an invitation. He wants the grumblers to join the party. He's inviting the religious leaders and Bible scholars to return to God and celebrate too. I think sometimes we assume that Jesus was only interested in the sinners, but he's interested in the self-righteous and the proud too. They need finding too. And so the elder son is left open-ended. The lost sheep is found. The lost coin is found. The lost son is found. What about the elder son? Will he return to the father and join the party too? Will we? Can we accept sinners? Can we see ourselves as such? Both sinners and seemingly righteous people have a home with God. And the truth is, when we only identify with one or the other, we've missed the point. Sometimes we're the younger brother, and sometimes we're the elder. Can we rejoice and celebrate when someone who is lost is found? Even when that someone is us. Can we celebrate that God has found us? These stories are an invitation to return to our senses and return to God. The journey of faith is a series of reconversions, a series of returning to God. And when we do, God welcomes us with open arms and declares that we are His. We belong to God. And the grace that God has extended to us, it shapes us. It allows us to be who we're supposed to be, even though we don't deserve to, and sometimes we don't want to. Because grace makes room. God makes room for us, and we make room for others. So let's have a party. And today is an exciting day because we got to celebrate five new members, was it? Six? Coming into the church. That's worthy of a party. And that's really exciting to welcome those new folks into our membership. And this past week, we got a chance to celebrate the life of an incredible woman, Svea Agner. While we're left here mourning, heaven's throwing a party. Welcoming her into the arms of the Father after a wonderful life lived for the Lord here on earth. So this week, I encourage us to go and see how we can celebrate what God is doing. Celebrate the way that God is welcoming all of us into God's home. I mentioned earlier at the beginning that these stories are a prelude to Easter. They are because when we understand the depths of God's love for us, we also understand that He is willing to do anything to reconcile humanity to God. The anguish of the son's death was the price that God was willing to pay to find those who have strayed from our heavenly parent. So let's return to God and join the party. Let's pray together. Father God, it was said that the prodigal son came to himself. He woke up, came to his senses. Help us to wake up to ourselves and to you. Set us free from the illusion of trying to be perfect so that we might be more fully human. Help us not to chase after an imaginary life, but to find satisfaction in our real lives and in the real work of your kingdom. And turn us away from our own self-rejection, that we might see your arms open in welcome to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you now join me in singing our hymn of response? Number 550, I come with joy, a child of God.